So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and be turning to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15 is where we're going to be at. And we have been in a series for quite some time now. I haven't looked to see how long we've been in it, and I may not want to. I don't know. But anyway, we've been in this series called Refocus, and our desire as we have went through somewhat chronologically through the Gospels is to see Jesus more clearly, who he is, what he taught, how he interacted with the various people that he came across throughout the Gospel accounts. And so we've kind of jumped back and forth between, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get a more full picture of this. But I want our attention, our focus to be on Jesus. We get distracted. We get so caught up in the things of this life that it takes our eyes off of him. Even religion so often has become about so many other things besides Jesus. And so I want our focus to be on him. And so last week we began looking at the conversation that took place between the upper room with the disciples and the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was going to be praying those final prayers before going to the cross. And as they had this journey, as they started out on this journey, Jesus began this conversation by talking about the way that they were going. Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so we have this idea of him being the way, of him having the way, and having a way for each and every one of us. And so as we looked at Jesus' way last week, we're tempted to go our own way, but I will tell you, his way is always going to be best. And so whenever we looked at Jesus' way, we realized Jesus' way, first of all, it gets you home. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. His way gets us home. There's no other way besides Jesus that's going to get you to heaven. He's the only way. We also saw that his way grants us access. It gives us access to not just who God is, but also to his power. Through Jesus, we are able to know God. We're able to have a relationship with God, that we are able to be his family, his children. We are able to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're able to understand who he is, that he is on our side, that he is working together for our good. All of these things we get to know. We get access to God, and we also get access to his power, that we're able to come to him in prayer. As we are going about our lives, he is on our side, that we have access through Jesus Christ, that we can come to him boldly. We can bring all of our cares, all of our burdens, all of the things that trouble us and try us. We can bring all of those and lay them down at his feet, and he'll take care of us just as the Father takes care of his children. And so it gives us access. He also gives us a guide, and that guide is the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm going to go away, but I won't leave you comfortless. I will send a comforter," and that comforter is the Holy Spirit that will abide with us forever. That Holy Spirit is going to be indwelling us, is going to be working in us and through us, that the Holy Spirit is going to be able to reveal to us the way which we ought to go, and he's going to correct us whenever we go the way that we shouldn't go. And so we have the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And his way also gives us peace. His way gives us peace because we already know where the destination is. We know where we're going to end up, right? And we know that he is designing the way, he's designing the journey, the path to get us there. And we are firmly in his hands, and we can trust him that he knows what he's doing. We serve a good God. We serve a great God. We can put our lives in his hands, trust him for the journey, and knowing that he's there, that he cares, that he's in charge, that he is directing our steps, gives us great peace from the time that we are here today until the time that we see him in glory. We can have peace. What the Bible says, peace that passes all understanding. And so today we're going to continue with Jesus and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem. And in those hours leading up to his arrest and his crucifixion, he's going to be pouring invaluable wisdom into a tired group of disciples that really they couldn't fully grasp what he was trying to convey to them. And I find that's the way that I am oftentimes, that the Lord has such great things for me, but I can't fully grasp it. I can't fully understand it, that I'm a little slow. Okay? And that's where the disciples were here. And so he was pouring this wisdom into them. They couldn't grasp the importance or meaning of what he was saying, but thankfully Thankfully, he relayed these truths to them in illustrations and object lessons, so that the Holy Spirit would later be able to bring it back to their mind and help them to understand it whenever they needed it. And so today we're going to be looking at another one of Jesus's I am statements, as he says, I am the vine. Let's look at John chapter number 15. John 15 and verse number 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. We just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this opportunity to be in church today. We thank you so much for your word and for the wisdom that we can glean from it. We just ask you to help us now as we preach your word. Help us, Lord, to explain it, to apply it properly. And Lord, I pray that each person here would glean from this service exactly what they need. I just pray that you would deal with each heart and life. I pray that you would encourage those who are discouraged, that you'd strengthen those who are weak. And Lord, I call back to you any that may be drifting. And if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would call upon you and put their faith and trust in you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as Jesus and the disciples left the city, they would be going outside of the walls of Jerusalem, through the gate of Jerusalem. And in the hills surrounding Jerusalem, there would have been fields and vineyards and oliveyards and all these different things that would have been surrounding them. We know this would have been around the springtime of the year, as Jesus had been coming into Jerusalem previously in that week. He went by the fig tree that had leaves, didn't have figs yet, because it wasn't the time of the figs. So this was early in the growing season. This was when everything was coming to life, whenever they were springing forth with leaves. This is whenever the fruit was beginning to be formed, when the flowers were there and being pollinated. All these things were happening. And so as Jesus and his disciples were coming out through this area, these vineyards would have been a very familiar sight to them. For the Jewish people, the grapes and the vineyards was a very important part of their economy. There were many people who were vine dressers. There were many people who were working in these vineyards, many people who owned these vineyards. And so these would have been important to the Jewish people. And whether they had ever worked in the vineyards or not, most of them would have at least had a bit of a knowledge about the workings of a vineyard. They would have known a little bit about the process that went into all of this. And so as Jesus was talking here, he had already brought out vineyards in other parables. We find that Jesus compares the Jews to a vineyard at one point in time, an unfruitful vineyard. We find that he tells the parable at one point in time of the farmers who were trying to steal the vineyard from the owner, right? And so there's all these pictures that take place, these object lessons surrounding vineyards. And so now as he is passing these grapevines that are springing forth to life, Jesus declares to the disciples and says, I am the true vine. And so this is the picture that's surrounding them. These are the things that are around them. There are vineyards, there are vines, and he often points to these things that are readily available, things that are visible to them as object lessons, whatever he's teaching. And so it may have been that the vine dressers had been at work. This would have been later in the evening. The vine dressers may have been at work that day, pruning back the vines, cutting back all the branches, and preparing these vines to make them bring forth and be more fruitful. It may be that there were some of these dead branches laying withering on the ground as they're going about, contrasted with these bright and green leaves that were springing forth. Maybe there were some grapes that were starting to come on, but there was a contrast here between the branches that had become cut off from the vine and then withering on the ground, and the ones that were flourishing that were on the vine. And we can't be for sure that that's what they were seeing there, but it sure would fit with the way that Jesus typically did things. And this contrast happening between the vines bursting forth with life and the ones that are withering on the ground, Jesus called the disciples' attention to this, and he told them, abide in me. Abide in me. That's his challenge. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me, because without me, ye can do nothing. And we understand, since we've kind of gone through this verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we know a bit of the context in this, and we know what's getting ready to happen. And Jesus is getting ready to be offered up. He's getting ready to give his life a ransom for many. He's getting ready to go to the cross, be crucified, be buried, and rise again the third day. He's getting ready for all these things to happen, getting ready to ascend up to heaven, back to the Father. And so the disciples are going to be tempted to be scattered, and they will for a while. They're going to be tempted to quit. They're going to be tempted for all these different things. And so he is challenging them ahead of time to abide with him. And so that brings the question to us, what does it mean for us to abide? Because this charge to the disciples is a charge to us as well. Because whenever he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you can do nothing except through me, that wasn't just meant for them, it was meant for us too. And so we are to abide in him, but what does it mean to abide? And so we could look at this and say, well, to abide means to stay near, right? If you are abiding, you're staying close to something. A shepherd abides by the sheep, right? He's keeping the sheep close by. He's keeping them near. He's keeping them within eyesight. And so it's to stay close. And so if I was to leave it at that, it wouldn't be very helpful, right? I'd be leaving you with basically some religious jargon. Stay close to Jesus. Be near to Jesus, right? Well, how do you do that? What does that mean? It'd be somewhat of a abstract concept, because we know that, you know, I can stay close to this pulpit because I can lay hands on it. I can see it. It's right here in my presence. But how do you stay close to Jesus? How is it that we're going to be near him? How is it that we're going to abide in Jesus? And today I want to give you what I believe it means to abide in Jesus. And then I want to look at this passage and see what abiding in Jesus does. Okay? That's simple enough? What it means to abide and what it brings about when we abide. And so what is abiding? I've summarized it in three words. Okay? That's simple enough for everybody? Okay. What does it mean to abide? I believe, first of all, it's desire. Desire. Do you desire him? Do you want to be close to Jesus? Do you want to have him working in your life? Do you want to please him? What is your desire? We have all sorts of desires in this life and in this world. We have all different things that we are craving, that we are wanting. Is Jesus your top desire? What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you're after in this world? And if that desire is Jesus, you're on the right track to abiding. The song that was sung a little bit ago, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that your heart's cry? Is that what your desire is? Do you want him? Do you want to be in his will? Do you want to be walking with him? Do you want him working out in your life? And if that is your desire, that's a good start in abiding, isn't it? But it takes more than desire. The next thing that I see here is our dependence. Our desire and our dependence. Because whenever we realize how small we are and how great He is, when we realize how incapable we are and how capable He is, then we are going to be casting our dependence on Him. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. And we have trouble swallowing that one. Because we like to think in our pride that we can do all of these things. There's many people who serve the Lord in the power of their own flesh. That they're not trusting in His power. They're not trusting in His Spirit. They're not abiding in Him. They get saved and they say, okay, watch me perform. Watch me do this. And they are not dependent on God. They are dependent on self. They're not dependent on God. They're dependent on their church, their religion, their abilities, their talents. They're dependent on their government. They're dependent on their family. They're dependent. You can be dependent on so many things. Are you depending on Jesus? Is He what your dependence is on? Do you desire Him? Do you depend on Him? Are you trusting in Him? Not just for salvation, but also for the continued work in your life. And so for us to abide in Him, we need to desire Him. We need to be depending on Him, leaning on Him. I think it's a beautiful picture whenever the disciples are in the upper room. It says that John was reclining, was leaning on Jesus' breast. He was leaning on Jesus. He says, I'm relying on Him. I'm depending on Him, right? That's what they were doing. Are you depending on Jesus or are you depending on self? And then the third thing, just to keep it nice and alliterated here, abiding is our desire, our dependence, our discipline. Our discipline. What are you doing? The root of the word discipline is the same as the root of the word disciple. Jesus had His disciples, His followers, those who were learning of Him, those who were following Him, those who were seeking to do His will and to obey Him. And so if we desire Him, if we depend on Him, then we should also be following after Him. We should be following His will, following His word, craving to have that impact on our lives that only He can bring. And so as we are thinking about this idea of abiding, it plays out in our actions. It plays out in the way that we live our lives and we prioritize our lives. If you want to know whether or not you're abiding in Him, where are your priorities at? Are you in His Word? Are you coming to Him in prayer? Prayer is a thing of dependence, right? Prayer is saying, God, I need You. That's dependence, isn't it? Are you praying? Are you seeking Him in His Word? That's desire. I want to know more about Him. I want to be in His Word. I want to be understanding Him. I want to be closer to Him through that knowledge. Because if you are abiding in Him, it's going to play out in these things. Are you doing the things that He has in His Word, that He has taught us? Are you seeking to do the things that pleases Him? Are you allowing these things to flow out in your life? Because if you are abiding in Him, it's going to show in your desire, in your dependence, and in your discipline. Is that simple enough? That's abiding. And so we are looking at this and we see what abiding is. We see that this is this closeness, this proximity, this desire to be near Him, to have Him working in us and working through us and transforming us. It shows that we have that we are clinging to Him. Okay? And so this is the idea of the vine and the branches. The vine is the stem that grows up. The branch is the shoot that comes out that the grape hangs from. That's simple enough. We understand how plants work, don't we? And so the branch has to be attached to the vine. And so He says, you've got to be attached to me. You've got to abide in me. You have to be close to me. And so as Christians, we should be abiding. But many who say they're Christians aren't maintaining any kind of connection to Him. They aren't staying close. Their desire is elsewhere. They desire so many other things. They're depending upon themselves. And they do whatever they want rather than the things that pleases the Father. And they wonder why their spiritual life is dead and lifeless. Why have I not grown any? Why am I not making any progress? Why is it I've been saved for 20 years and I can't see any change from what I was then to what I am now? We see that the Apostle Paul challenges, I believe it was the Corinthian believers. He said that you have, that by now you should be on the meat, but you are still having need of the milk. You are still babes in Christ. You haven't grown up. It'd be a shame for a child to remain a babe. You know, we love kids whenever they're real tiny and everything. But what happens whenever, what would happen if that two-year-old stayed a two-year-old for 10 or 15 years? Well, for one thing, the parent would fall over with exhaustion, right? It's just natural that there is an expectation for growth. And for us, the only way that we're going to grow is if we are abiding in Him. We have to abide in Him. And so my desire in this message and my general desire as a pastor is I want to provoke people to want to know Him, to want to serve Him, to want to abide in Him and Him abide in you so that we can grow, so that we can be fruitful. That's my desire. I want to see you grow. I want to see you depend on Him. I want to see you have a desire to cling to Him. I want to, if I can, I want to convince you that we serve a good God, a loving God, one that is worthy of our love, our affection, and our service. Because this world is trying to capture our attention. This world is trying to capture our heart, trying to steal it away from the God that we love. In the book of Revelation, we find that the one church, it lost its first love, left its first love. What happened? Its heart was stolen away. So many other priorities snuck in there. So many other things was capturing their attention, and their heart was being drawn away from God, and they lost their first love. What about you? Are you abiding in Him? Does He still have your heart? Does He have your desire? Does He have you wanting to seek after Him? Or are you going after other things? And so I want us to desire Him. I want us to be determined to cling to Him, to abide in Him. And so we see what abiding is, but what does abiding do? And so I want to look just in this passage and kind of break it down a little bit, the different things that we find that abiding does. The first thing abiding does is it establishes a vital connection. It establishes a vital connection. Look at verse number 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. So this is relational. It's both ways, right? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So this is what we've looked at all along, is that we can't bear fruit unless we are connected to Him. We can do nothing of lasting significance, nothing of value, unless we are connected to Christ. The picture is given here of a healthy grapevine in a vineyard. A strong trunk, deep roots that are plunging deep down into the earth, taking up nutrients, drawing up water, and drawing it up the vine and distributing it to the branches so that the branches can bring forth leaves, so they can bring forth fruit, so there can be clusters of grapes growing there. And so as the nutrients travel up the vine and to the branches, the only way the branches are going to get those nutrients are if they are attached to the trunk, if they're attached to the vine. That trunk, that vine, it provides all the branches with what they need to make them fruitful. And whenever a branch is disconnected from that vine, the vine keeps growing, right? You got a vine, the main trunk is connected to the ground. Cut the branch off, the vine keeps growing, but what happens to the branch? It withers away. It dies. It dries up. It does not have what it needs to sustain life. A vital connection to Jesus is necessary for us to grow, for us to flourish, for us to have that life-giving nutrients in our soul and in our heart. We must stay connected to the vine. We must keep abiding in Jesus because He is the source of life and of grace and of strength that we need to be fruitful. Without Him, you can do nothing, nothing of any lasting value. You have to stay connected to Him. Many are going to pursue things by great things by man's measure. You might attempt to do great things, whether it be in sports or in politics or in business world. You might attempt to do all these different things in this life, but it's nothing that's going to last, because whenever we close our eyes in death, all these things are going to be gone. The Bible talks about the man who gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul, right? There are many people who have made their mark in this world, but whenever they close their eyes in death, all of those things went away. All of them were for naught. All of them were nothing. They had no lasting impact in eternity. But whenever we are abiding in Him, that vital connection allows us to bring forth fruit of lasting value, fruit that remains. All those people who make their mark on this world end up regretting the life that they lived even before the grave. How many people have accomplished great things in business, great things in politics, great things in sports, and they get up to the end of their life and they look back and say, I've neglected things that are of true value. I've neglected things that are of true importance. People who have made their millions at the end of their life said, I would give it all for another day. I would give it all to make up for the things that I have neglected. We find that you might make your mark in this world, but unless you're abiding with Jesus, those things are not going to be of lasting value. Abiding in Jesus establishes that vital connection with Christ so He can do the work in us and through us, because the branch is not doing anything of its own. That branch isn't sitting out there on the end of the vine saying, okay, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to be fruitful, I'm going to make this happen of myself. That branch is simply the outflow of the vine that is connected to. We have to make sure that we have that vital connection to the vine so that we have the things that we need to be fruitful. The second thing that we find in this, not only does abiding establish a vital connection, it also causes fruit bearing. I mean, this is the simple one. As we're reading down through this, there's this constant analogy of the vine and the fruit, right? Being connected to the vine, abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus makes us fruitful. Abide in Jesus, you bring forth fruit. Does that mean that you're going to have, you know, a pear growing from your ear, apple from your nose, maybe a banana from your elbow? That's kind of a goofy picture to think about, isn't it? But that's not what it means when it talks about being fruitful. When we speak of fruit bearing as a Christian, it means the things that God accomplishes in us and through us. Okay? In us and through us. That's what fruit is. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we have what we commonly refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, all of these things, right? There's more of them I don't have memorized. But these are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that naturally flow out of someone who is connected to the vine. These are the things that whenever we are abiding in Jesus, that Jesus causes to happen in us. If we cling to Him, if we hang around Him, guess what? We become like Him. Have you ever realized that for any person, any human being, that those that you surround yourself with has a huge impact on what you become? There's a common saying, show me your friends and I'll show you who you are or who you will soon become. Have you heard that? Yeah. Okay. And that is very true. Whoever you are abiding with, whoever you're staying around, whoever you're allowing to influence your life is going to have an impact on your life. They're going to have an influence. That's why it's important for us to walk circumspectly. That's why it's important for us to pay attention to what influences us, what's going to change us, because it will have an impact. But whenever we abide in Jesus, when we're walking with Him, whenever our desires toward Him, when we're reading His Word, we're seeking Him in prayer, and we are fellowshipping with Him, when we're allowing Him to have an impact on our lives, whenever we're around His people, we're going to start seeing the fruit of the Spirit working out of us. We're going to see that we're going to be more loving, more compassionate and caring, more patient. All these different things that are fruit of the Spirit, these are things that don't come natural with the flesh. We don't love by nature. Even what this world calls love is not love, it's selfish. What this world calls love is basically saying, I'm going to enjoy what I can get from you. Love in this world sense is feelings, is pleasure, is happiness because of what you're able to suck out of someone else. I enjoy their presence. I enjoy the time around them. So I love them. But as soon as it's not fun anymore, I'm done with it. That's not love. Right? Love doesn't come naturally. Love comes from abiding with Christ. We don't know love unless we are connected to the one who is love. And God is able to work that out in our lives. The world is seeking after happiness and joy. Joy comes from Jesus. Whenever we are abiding in him, we can have joy. We can have peace. We can have humility. We can have gentleness and meekness. All of these different things that flow out of us by being near him. But inversely, if you are abiding with the ungodly, it'll bring about ungodliness in your life. Beware of that. And so, as we saw here, abiding in him causes fruit bearing. And I said it's the things that he does in us, it's also things he does through us, right? Because when we're abiding in him, then he is able to do great things through our lives. A lot of people have the idea, I'm going to go out, I'm going to serve God much, I'm going to do great things, I'm going to accomplish much. And I think in Scripture, Peter is a great example. If you look at Peter through the Gospels, Peter is the impetuous one. Peter is the one that's always going out. He is confident in his abilities. He's confident in himself. He's a bit arrogant. He's a bit proud. He even rebukes the Lord from time to time. Because basically Peter's attitude is, watch what I can do for you. Right? How often is that Christian's attitude as well? Okay, I got saved. Now watch me go perform. Watch me go to work. Watch me do all these things. And Jesus clearly says, you can do nothing unless I do it through you. We're not out there performing and trying to earn our way. We're not out there trying to show God what a great investment we were. We are abiding in him so he can do his work through us. We find that the Apostle Paul presents the Christian in the church as he is the head, we are the body, right? Can the body do anything unless the head's on board? I mean, you can cut a finger off and you can get by. You can cut an arm or a leg off and you can get by. You cut the head off, it's done. Game over. Right? And so unless you are connected to the head, unless your branch is connected to his vine, you are fruitless. There is nothing that you can accomplish. And so you can have the greatest of intentions. You can say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to win the world to Christ. You better make sure you're walking with him before you're working for him. Because if you're not walking with him, your work will produce nothing. Right? And so our fruitfulness is seen in our work for the Lord. We need to make sure as we are working for him that we are walking with him. And I'll tell you honestly, Christians, here's the thing. We can be so wrapped up in all of our doing that we fail to maintain our relationship with him. You ever been there? Going through the motions, doing all the things, and not maintaining the relationship. If we disconnect from him, if we're not abiding in him, if our relationship with him is not healthy, everything else is futile. The third thing that we find in this passage, abiding in him establishes a vital connection. Abiding in him causes us to bear fruit. Abiding in him welcomes God's intervention. Abiding in him welcomes God's intervention. Look at verse number 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, if you're abiding, you're fruitful. That's what it says here. Abide in me, you'll produce fruit. And so it talks about here in the beginning of that verse, those who aren't producing fruit means they're not abiding, and that he prunes those branches away. They weren't abiding. They are removed from the sustenance through the blessings and the power of God because they have not followed after him. But the branches that are producing fruit, it says that he purges them. He purges them that they may be more fruitful. And so if you're abiding in him, if you're producing fruit, then God gets involved and he begins a work in our lives to cause us to be more fruitful. Okay, the picture that we see in this is that as the husbandman, as the vine dresser is going out to the vineyard, he's observing the vines. There are all these grape vines that are growing and healthy and the beautiful grape clusters that are coming forth and the green leaves and all this. But the vine dresser doesn't just look at the big picture. He comes down a little bit closer. He starts examining vine by vine. And he sees that vine that's producing grapes, but he also sees that there are leaves that are unhealthy. He sees that there are branches, or not branches, but shoots coming off of those branches that are taking nutrients from that branch and making it to be less fruitful. Things that are hindering its growth, things that are hindering its fruitfulness. And so what that vine dresser does is he goes through and starts nipping off those leaves, nipping off those shoots, so that more nutrients can go in to those grape clusters, so the grapes can be bigger, so the clusters can be more, so that the vine can be more fruitful. Because just because it's on that vine, just because it's on that branch, doesn't mean that it's beneficial. So that vine dresser is taking away the things that are hindering, the things that are not beneficial. And so for us as believers, as we are abiding in him, as he is bringing about fruit in our lives, he is working and tending to us with the care of a skilled husbandman to take away things that are harmful, things that are hurtful, things that are hindering, things that are keeping us from having greater fruit. He is dealing with us about things that are unhealthy for us and helping to refine us, to purify us, to purge us, to make us greater. We talked about this a little bit in the first service as we were talking about in the book of James, the troubles, the trials and things that God uses to refine. Sometimes he clips away things. Sometimes he takes away things. And at the end of that, he makes us more fruitful. And so abiding in Jesus causes us to welcome God's intervention. God says, they want me, they want to produce fruit, they want to be effective, they want to be bringing about good, and so I'm going to work in their lives to make them the best they can be. Okay? And notice all the way through this, that none of this is dependent on us except for that we are abiding in him. You abide in him, and the rest of this is dependent on Jesus and on the Father, right? You get connected to Jesus and his life starts flowing through us and causing us to produce fruit. God starts acting in our lives, purging and pruning and taking away these things, making us more fruitful. And in all of that, it is God's doing, right? That vine's not out there growing and saying, boy, this leaf over here, I really need to do something about that. If I could just get that leaf to just fall off of there. If I could get rid of that leaf, if I could get rid of that shoot. No, it's the husbandman that's acting upon it, right? It's a work that God is doing. And so it's the vine, it's the husbandman that took charge of making the branch fruitful. You know what that means? It means God's still working on us. If we're abiding in him, he is working in us to make us fruitful. That's encouraging to me. It's encouraging because I don't know how to be fruitful. I don't know how to make myself bring forth these. I can try to be more loving. I can try to be more patient. I can try to be more humble. You ever run into someone who's proud of how humble they were? I can try, but I'm never going to be able to do it. But if I abide in him, he works these things out in us naturally. You realize that fruit is just the natural result of that grapevine, right? And so I don't know how to accomplish great things for God. I don't know how to bring about his fruit in my life. But if I desire and depend and do the things that he has for me to do, he is going to make me fruitful. He's going to do it. He takes charge of it. Then the fourth thing that we find in this, abiding in him glorifies God. Simple enough, right? Look at verse number 8. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He says, whenever we are bearing fruit, God is glorified. And whenever we are abiding in him, we bear fruit. So abiding in him glorifies God. You abide, you're fruitful, you bear fruit, God's glorified. We are his workmanship. We are showing God's goodness and his power to a lost and dying world. We are examples. We are putting God on display before this world that needs to know him. We are a living testimony, right? Living testimony to this world of who God is and of what he does. And whenever we are bringing forth fruit, whenever we are being transformed, whenever we are showing forth his glory and honor, he is being glorified by men. And so as a Christian, we should desire for God to be glorified, right? The God who loves us, who gave his life for us, the God who has all this greatness that we understand that who God is, right? We should desire to glorify him. And if you're like, I don't care that my life is about me, you might want to check yourself. Because if you realize how unworthy you are, how sinful you were, and that God loved you, gave his life for you, redeemed you, and walks with you, and dwells you, and is refining you, is doing all these things, working in you and through you, it's like, man, what a great God we serve. We should desire for our lives to glorify him, to point the spotlight back on him and not on us, right? Because he is worthy of all honor and of glory and of all praise. And what is the best way for us to glorify him? Abiding with him. It's not for our performance. It's not for us going out there and making a big name for ourselves or a big show of ourselves. It is abiding in him and letting him do his work in us. And at the end of it all, people look and see it's not us. It's God. Look at what God's done in their life. What a God they serve. I want what they've got because of the God they serve. God's glorified, right? Abide in him, let him make you fruitful. As the clay, submit to the hands of the potter and allow him to make a masterpiece that he can put on display, right? That he can be glorified. And so abiding establishes a vital connection to Christ. It causes us to be fruitful. It welcomes God's intervention to make us more fruitful. It glorifies our God. And lastly, abiding in Christ is chosen by those who are wise. That's simple enough, isn't it? Is a choice. All the way through this passage, Jesus is imploring his disciples, for lack of better words, abide. Abide. You have a choice what you do. You have a choice whether you abide or not. If they didn't have a choice, he wouldn't have to tell them to do it. Is that simple enough? You don't have to tell someone to do something they have no choice about. And so they had a choice. And he tells them to abide. So it's not by default that we abide. It's not something that naturally happens. We have a choice to make. As I've already said, there's plenty of things that fight for our attention. Plenty of things that we desire that causes Christ to take the back seat. We depend on all these other things. And honestly, discipline's a dirty word now, isn't it? Nobody likes that word, discipline. But whenever we follow God, whenever we seek after him, when we abide in him, he is doing so many great things in our life. He is doing things that we could never even imagine, that we couldn't even start of our own, right? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do that, not us. And so if we are wise, we choose to abide in him so that he can work out in our lives. He can produce fruit in our lives. He can transform. He can change our lives so that our lives bring glory and honor to God. And so as a final example in this, whenever Peter was in a crisis not long after this, Peter denied Christ. Jesus was crucified. He rose the third day. He revealed himself to Peter, but Peter still was wallowing in his failure. He said, I thought I could do all these things and I am a failure. I thought I could do, but I can't. Why? He wasn't abiding in Christ. And so he says, I go fishing. You remember that passage? He wasn't saying, I'm going to take a holiday. I'm going to take a break. He didn't say, I just want a day trip to clear my thoughts. I'm going to go down and spend some time at the lake. He was saying, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to who I was before I met Christ. I am abandoning. I am leaving. I am no longer abiding. Right? He says, I quit. And he went out and it says he toiled all night. And what happened? He caught nothing. Jesus appears on the shore the next day. And he asks Peter, he says, have you any meat? Jesus never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. Basically what Jesus is doing is saying, how are you faring without me? How is it going on your own? How are you doing out there by yourself? And Jesus tells Peter, throw your net on the other side. Peter's like, oh, I never thought of that. He's been out all night. He's tried every side. Frontward, backward, sideways. He's probably done it upside down. He's tried everything. He couldn't catch anything. Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. And he pulls back up so many of the boats are sinking. What is Jesus teaching Peter? Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. Abide in me and I in you. And so wise people will choose to abide in him, because only then can you be fruitful. Only then can you be fruitful. And so Peter was a changed man after that. He realized he learned his lesson. He says, I can't even fish without Jesus. I think I want to stick close to him. Wasn't too long after that, he stands up on the day of Pentecost, preaches a message unintentionally. I don't think he was planning on preaching a message. I think he was just trying to stand up and explain. Preaches the gospel beautifully to all those people. Thousands of people are saved. Why? He's abiding in Jesus now. He becomes fruitful. Wise people are going to abide in Jesus. And so that is my challenge to each and every one of you. We have a choice. We have a choice. Abide and be fruitful, or be separate and wither. In verse number 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What it's saying in there, that separate branch withered away, and men destroyed it. If you, as a Christian, get separated from your Lord and Savior, if you go out and live the way of this world will chew you up and spit you out. It will destroy you. It will burn you. You will not be fruitful as a believer not attached to your Savior. You have a choice. And so any branch separated from the vine, a sheep separated from the shepherd, or a Christian not abiding in Jesus, they're in trouble, they're in danger, they're vulnerable. Stay attached to the vine. Abide in Jesus. Decide to stay close by him. Allow him to work in your life, making you fruitful, transforming you, and bringing glory to God. It's the only way for us to live as a Christian. That's my challenge for you today. Abide in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much for this passage that we have today before us. Lord, this imploring for us to abide in you. And Lord, I would just pray that each person here would just examine themselves, that they would take stock and ask themselves, am I abiding in him? Am I abiding in Jesus? Is my desire toward him? Am I seeking after him? Am I depending upon him? Lord, I just pray, may we always abide in you, and Lord, allow you to do your perfect work. I pray, Lord, that you would deal with us, Lord, whenever we drift. Help us, Lord, to maintain that vital connection with you. And Lord, just do the needed work in each heart here. Draw folks to you. Be with our time and our fellowship together today. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.